Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhousecommunity.com.au.
We're now beginning a brand new Open House series with a confession from me. I'm a fairly committed pragmatist. If something doesn't actually work, you'll probably lose me. It's one of the things I love about the Christian faith. It's practical. It works. Someone else who gets this is Mark Scandrett. He's the founder of a group called Reimagine, a center for spiritual formation in San Francisco in the United States. And in his book, Practicing the Way of Jesus, he urges us to put our faith in Jesus into action in very practical, everyday ways. Mark's going to be joining us for the next few weeks to pass on some of his ideas and suggest a few experiments we can try to bring faith to life a little more. Mark, welcome to Open House.
It's great to be with you, Lee.
Great to have you with us. Mark, I want to begin by asking you about the experiment that you did with your friends where everyone sold half of their possessions.
Yeah, we called that Have to Give One. It was the first experiment that I did with a larger group of people. And I was at a point in my life where I really saw a difference between the life that Jesus lived and taught his disciples to live and how I was living and the ways that I knew how to connect with other believers in Jesus. And so I just put a question out to a group of friends. What if we tried to actually do the things that Jesus did and taught? And we started with what Jesus said about money and stuff. He said some crazy things about that. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. So to my surprise, 30 people wanted to do that. Wow. And so we got together over 8 weeks and schemed about how we could divest of the things that we have to give those resources to the poorest people in the world.
How long did that experiment last, Mark?
We gave it 8 weeks to take the steps that we wanted to take in that regard. What I think an experiment like that does is by starting with the assumption that you're going to take action, it reveals a lot about ourselves. And so as we started to divest of our possessions, we came to a deeper understanding about our relationship with money and possessions. One thing we realized was a lot of the things that we think of as valuable and precious are actually next to worthless if you tried to sell them, material possessions. And then it also got us to ask deeper questions about what we value and why we tend to look to material possessions or money for security. It exposed the need for gratefulness, that there's a lot of things that we have that you couldn't put a price tag on, that are gifts from our Creator to us. And so we did make our best effort to divest of half of our possessions. But I think even more than that, and we collected thousands of dollars to give to organizations that deal with global poverty, but even more profound than that was the realization that we had about the opportunity to live life with greater trust in our Creator and greater gratitude and more of a life of simplicity.
Were there any regrets among the group?
I don't think anyone would say they had any regrets. Mostly it was a super positive experience. And another thing that it did was it gave us some really positive energy for building community. A lot of us had been used to being in Christian environments where, you know, maybe we'd be in a small group, but that small group would get together and maybe just discuss scripture or share about our personal needs. But this took it to a whole another level of intimacy. One night during the experiment, someone suggested that we share with each other how much money we make, how much money we spend, what our debts are. And it was probably one of the most intimate experiences I've ever had in Christian community.
Yes.
You know, sometimes it's harder for us to talk about money than it is to talk about sex in our communities, and it revealed a lot.
So your eight-week experiment, Practicing the Way of Jesus, did it have lasting effects beyond that 8 weeks?
Yeah. At the end of that 8 weeks, the group of us that went through that experiment said, what are things that we want to take away from this experiment that might become rhythms of life? And so we came up with a handful of things. One of them was we thought it would be a really helpful practice to once a year get together with a group of other believers and share our budgets and our finances with them. And so we've been doing that now for 6 or 7 years with a group of people. Someone else suggested that it would be helpful every year around the American holiday called Thanksgiving, when people start buying gifts for Christmas, that we would take an inventory of our possessions and discern again, Jesus, what possessions do you want me to keep, and what do you want me to sell or give away, so that we don't become the kind of people that hoard and collect and for ourselves.
It's very radical and very compelling, very thought-provoking that a group could be so committed and keep that up over some time. In your book, you suggest we need something you called a Jesus dojo. Tell us what that means.
Yeah, well, I looked at how Jesus taught his disciples. And one of the things that we all know about Jesus is that he lived by a different understanding of life than most of us do. And what was so compelling about him is he showed a new way to be a human being. And he taught his disciples to live in this new way. I think what that gets at is that our faith in Jesus isn't only as a savior. He also wants to be our rabbi. He wants to teach us how to live life in the here and now in the way that we were designed to. And so his teachings do that. But as he said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the person is wise who doesn't just hear what he says, but also is committed to putting those things into practice. And so if we're going to experience the change in our lives that Jesus went to the cross to offer us, then we've got to be willing to try new things, to take new risks, to take a new step. And the picture that I got in my mind as we were exploring that is, it seems like to experience that kind of transformation in our lives, the way we get together as believers maybe needs to look more like a karate studio than a college lecture hall. We need to be getting up and supporting each other to take new steps. And so dojo in Japanese connotes that. It's a place for martial arts. Literally, it means place of the way. And Jesus came offering us a new way to live, and we need practice to learn how to live in the reality of the kingdom that he proclaimed.
What does such a dojo community look like, do you think?
I think in the simplest form, it's when you or I invite another person to take a step to live into the Jesus way. It could be, you know, I'm concerned about, I want to learn how to pray. Will you pray with me? I would like to take a step to care for forgotten people. So let's find somebody who doesn't have a home to share a meal with. Some tangible step that's in response. So I think that's the most basic thing. But then beyond that, I think any group of people that gather can become a Jesus dojo if they're willing to commit to taking a step of action in response to their time together. So I encourage groups to, when they gather as a small group, to ask the question, what's one thing you and I could do between now and the next time we meet to take a step to live into the Jesus way? What's something tangible we're going to do to live that out?
And these are the experiments you have tried yourself and are urging upon other followers of Jesus. Gather a few friends together so that they might start trying this out, practicing the way of Jesus in practical terms.
I think it's something that so many of us long to do. It's just that we have created a culture of Christian community that doesn't presume that we live out practice together. And so my hope with this book is to bring this out, that this is the way that disciples to Jesus have always been made, by taking steps of risk to live into the kind of life that he lived.
Mark, in our series over the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about five specific types of experiments. And I wanted to start out with that tonight, with experiments in identity that you mentioned. What are they? Can you explain that?
Let me first say that we didn't want to be haphazard in what we chose to do in terms of taking risks to to live out the teachings of Jesus. I think we'd have a tendency to pick, to focus on certain teachings of Jesus and not pay attention to others. So when we began our experiments, we read through the Gospels together and noted every place where Jesus told his disciples to do something. And we had a list of between 40 and 50 things that he taught his disciples to do. Love your enemies, sell your possessions and give to the poor, forgive, be the first to seek reconciliation, etc. That 40 or 50 things is hard to remember, and where do you start? But we noticed that they fit nicely into the different phrases in the Lord's Prayer. And so the first phrase in the prayer is Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. And maybe some of us are used to hearing that phrase, but it was actually really radical to call the creator of the universe your parent, something close and intimate, Abba, Papa. And so Jesus is inviting us into a life where we see our primary identity in terms of being the beloved of our creator. So learning to ask for the things that we need, learning to trust in the creator's love for us. And so what we do when we try and come up with an experiment is look at those things that Jesus said about that area and say, how does that hit the life where we live? What are the things that we struggle with learning to live life as the beloved of the Creator? Mm. And one of the things that comes up for a lot of people in my context is that we don't always feel like God loves us. We know it as a theological idea, but how does that intersect with the pain I've been through in life and the struggles that I have? Where has God been in the story of my life? How does my story connect with God's story? And so one of our experiments about that is to spend, we invite people over 6 weeks to spend 30 minutes a day just journaling out their thoughts to God. Here's what's on my mind. Here's what's making me anxious. Here's what's making me afraid. Here's how I'm feeling. And to begin to explore some of those things. Another step we invite people to do is to write out a narrative of your life story in which it's a good story and think about those turning points or places where your creator has been caring for you in the midst of the details of your life. And that's usually a pretty profound exercise for people to have to dig deep and think through their life experiences and where the Creator has cared for them.
Yes. And also taste and see that God is good, as you say. Sit in a garden, cook something new, visit a museum, go dancing. And also one that struck me is practice the Lord's Supper every night for a week.
Yeah, to make remembering the sacrifice of Jesus and the love that God has for you more of a daily experience. So to try it every night for a week. My wife and I did that this summer for 3 weeks, actually, as we were traveling.
What did you gain from that, would you say?
One of the things that we hoped for is that because we were traveling, that it would help us stay grounded together in our relationship with God each day. Even though we were staying in a different place every day, it would be something that would be consistent. And then, you know, part of the practice of the Lord's Supper is to remember the power that we have to live into the reality of the kingdom, the power of resurrection and in the sacrifice of Jesus. And so it was a daily reminder of that for us.
Mark, some of your suggestions are quite radical. The whole thing of selling possessions and distributing it to the poor, noble as that is, there might be people who would say, I don't know if those ways of Jesus that he urges us to practice are as timeless as that. It might belong more to another era rather than this day and age. What would you say to that?
I would say that what we can learn from the history of Christianity is that in every era, there have been people who have sought to take Jesus seriously as the rabbi and savior that he intended to be. And they lived lives of great beauty and radical love. And so there's always that opportunity to take that risk. It's that place of risk where we can experience the greatest transformation in our lives. And I think the thing to keep in mind is those radical instructions of Jesus are offered to us because they are a path to a life that's freer and lighter than any life that we would create for our own. In Matthew 11, Jesus looks out in the crowd and he says, "Come to me. You're weary, you're tired, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." So there's a promise that if we'll allow Jesus to be our teacher in the details of life, that it's a better life than any life that we would create for ourselves. And so I don't look at this, I don't look at these experiments as exercises in discipline as much as responding to the invitation to live into a better world.
Mark Scandrett, I've thoroughly enjoyed our chat and look forward enormously to the next 4 weeks as we continue to look at practicing the way of Jesus. Mark, next week we take a look at experiments in purpose. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll catch you next week.
Great.
And if you'd like to learn more, you can visit Mark's website, www.jesusdojo.com.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. Thanks to Christian Super and Real World Technology Solutions. To hear more from Open House, visit openhousecommunity.com.au.